Well, do you sense His presence today? Yes. Easter was last Sunday. Easter is over. Now what? Where do we go from here? Easter is one of the greatest Sundays of the year. It's one of the greatest Sundays for evangelism in the church around the world. People go to church on Easter Sunday that don't go any other time. They'll show up on Easter Sunday. But I discovered, and some of you may remember, a couple years ago, we went down to the streets downtown Chattanooga and started asking people if they knew what Easter was, what did it mean to them. And I was amazed, actually I was shocked and disappointed, that in the Bible Belt, so many people did not know what Easter is all about. As a matter of fact, Tony Doley was showing me an article a few days ago. I think it had Chattanooga listed as the number one most church city in America. 59%, I think it was, of people in our community go to church on Sunday, on any given Sunday, 59%, which is still a far cry from what it was 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 or 80 years ago, but we're number one. And I guess that's a great thing, because there are a lot of other cities that don't have 59%, but that 59% in this community, I found out a lot of them didn't know what Easter is. We had people talked about it was a time for family to come together and eat. Some talked about it was just an eating holiday. Others said it was about the rabbit. It's not about the rabbit. Some said it was about, this one took the cake. I had a lady that said it's the same holiday that particular year of Marijuana Day. And she couldn't wait to toke. So a lot of people have a misconception of what Easter is. Hopefully everyone in this room and those that are watching by internet know that Easter is the resurrection day, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? He was crucified, he was buried, but on the third day he rose. And history probably bears out the fact that it wasn't actually that day, last Sunday, but that is the day that we celebrate. We celebrate his resurrection on this day. We know that Christmas probably doesn't fall on December the 25th every year, or at least the birth of Jesus, but that's the day we Christians celebrate his birth. And Easter Sunday is the day that we celebrate his resurrection and the life we have in him. But Easter is over. The day is over. So what next? Where do we go from here? Where do we as Christians go after the resurrection? Because that is a culmination. It is a highlight. It is a day that we come together to celebrate, to rejoice, to take notice, to invite family and friends to come and join us on Resurrection Sunday. And it's a powerful day. And around the globe, many people get saved on Easter Sunday. And we thank the Lord for that. And we praise God for those that gave their heart to the Lord last Sunday here in these altars. Amen. But where do we go from here? And what is the Christian life, the Christian journey all about? So I thought today it would be good that if we just took a few minutes and covered some basics about what we receive when we receive Christ, what goes along with a Christian relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, what goes along with it. And as we talked about it, last Sunday, thousands gathered around America to celebrate Easter and around the world. But if Resurrection Sunday, if Easter Sunday is just something that we talk about or something that we confess or sing about, if it's just another day and we don't live out every day with the practical application of what the resurrection is all about, then we missed it all. We wasted our time. It was just a day. It was just a ritual that we went through. There is more to it than just a ceremony or a Sunday in history. And if there's not more to it, if we don't understand how to walk it out, we've wasted our time. Every hallelujah was hollow. Every sermon that was preached last Sunday around the world was just empty words. Every minute that we've spent in church celebrating was a waste of time if we don't understand the power of the resurrection. If we don't understand the cross and Him crucified, but Him resurrected. And there's so much more to it than just that day. The salvation experience is the beginning. And the fact is that none of us were there when Jesus walked out of the tomb. I've been to the tomb. Are there any others that you've been to Israel? You've been to the place where He was laid? Yes. And as you know, the tomb is empty. There's nobody there. There are no bones in that tomb. It's an empty tomb. But we weren't there. So we didn't stand beside Doubting Thomas, they call him, who had to see for himself. And there are a lot of people today that are doubting Christians. Look at your neighbor and say, is he talking about you? Just look at him. Is he talking about you? You know, we don't want to believe that we're doubters. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? We don't want to believe that we're doubters. But a lot of people, they doubt a lot of things. So we have to believe. And even though we weren't there to see Him for ourselves, we have to believe that Christ was resurrected. And if He was, as we say that we believe, then we are the church. You are the church. Us together, we together are the church. And we should walk out that resurrection power. We should live it out every day in our lives. And what does that mean? You're going to love this one. It means that we extend grace to others. We all love grace, don't we? We love grace and mercy. You get pulled over by the blue light special, you want to come up with every excuse. And you want grace. And the greatest one I've ever heard, you've heard it before, but the greatest one is, officer, I have to go to the bathroom. When you got to go, you got to go. And we want grace extended to us, but sometimes we don't extend the grace to others. As Christians walking out the resurrection power of Jesus, we should extend grace, forgiveness, mercy to others. We should love others. Well, I heard what you said. Well, I love everybody, but I just don't like everybody. Well, I understand that. Some folks are unlikable, but love them. Love them. Show them the love of Christ and let God change them so they can become lovable. And sometimes we as the body of Christ, we just need to be nice. Just show kindness. Amen? Christians are some of the meanest people on the planet. God help us. How many know any mean Christians? See? Christians can be so mean sometimes. Sometimes I think if you run into somebody that's a mean Christian, maybe it's somebody that used to be saved and they backslid and they're just now religious. They just go through the religious motions. They go to church, they sing, they talk a big game. But if we're really Christians, we're nice to people. Even when somebody does you wrong. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we ought to turn the other cheek. Walking it out means that we extend grace. We have forgiveness for others. We love others. We're just nice to people. Just be nice. We as Christians, we should be nice. Now, I will say, the Bible says don't cast your pearl before swine. And so I would say don't mistake my Christianity for weakness. We need to be bold. We need to be strong. We can be kind and we can be nice. But don't mistake my Christianity for weakness, because we're not weak. We walk in wisdom. So, did I go too far? No, I'm good. Okay. So, let's talk about the Easter Jesus. The after Easter Jesus. Jesus gives us the gift of salvation. And when people walk an aisle on any day, whether it's a Sunday or another day, they bow their head at a restaurant or at somebody's house in a Bible study or at a coffee shop or whatever it might be, and we say what we call the sinner's prayer, and we receive Christ into our heart. It is the gift of salvation that we receive. It is a gift. It is a free gift. It's something that you cannot pay for. You cannot buy. You cannot give enough money on planet Earth to get the free gift of salvation that Jesus extends to us. But the Easter Jesus is the Jesus that came and died on the cross so we could be saved, and he extends salvation to us. You can be religious all day and never be saved. There are people that go to churches all over the world, and they go through religious motions, and they do ceremony and ritual and all kinds of, they put money, they pay alms, they do all kind of good deeds, and all those things are good and they're fine, and we ought to do some of those things. But salvation is something that we receive as a free gift from Jesus by inviting him into our heart and receiving him into our heart as our Savior. Did you know that good people need to be saved? We tend to think sometimes that only mean, bad people that are, you know, really, really out in sin and doing something that's really, really wrong, they're the only ones that need to be saved. But good people that never killed anybody, never stole anything, good people that never even uttered a cuss word, good people that are not alcoholics or drug addicts or thieves or crooks or robbers, good people that are just good law-abiding citizens, sometimes they're the hardest ones to get saved because they're so good. They think, well, I'm doing everything good, I'm nice, I'm kind, and sometimes it's more difficult to get somebody like that saved than to get the worst sinner saved. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. So no matter how good you are in your eyes or in somebody else's eyes, we still need to be saved. And so Jesus came to save all of us. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. And some may not know that they're lost, but that's where we come in, by being an example and doing the things that we talked about it a moment ago, so others that are lost can see the difference that we are. Not good in our own goodness, but because Jesus changed our life. Because he transformed us from that old person into a new person. Transformed us. So what is salvation really? It's redemption. It's the fact that Jesus redeems us. He paid the price. We were lost, and when he went to the cross, when he was crucified, when he was whipped and beaten and he died on the cross, it was to redeem us, to pay the price, to buy us back and deliver us. Acts 4:11 and 12 said Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, "The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." And because of that, there is salvation, there is redemption, there is deliverance in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And any other world religion does not have a Savior. It's always by works. It's always by how good you can be and what you can do to earn your salvation. But with Jesus, he came and paid the price so we could be saved. And I might add that he is the only God that died and rose again. Every other world religion, their God is dead. But Jesus is alive. So the Jesus that we celebrate is the Jesus that extends to us the gift of salvation. And it is through that salvation that we are saved and that we live for him. Not only that, but the Jesus that I serve, the Easter Jesus, He gives us the gift of peace. Thank God. Thank God. If you've ever been in turmoil, if you've ever had sleepless nights, if you've ever been so worried and so troubled with the things going on around you and in your life, and you couldn't rest, and you were troubled in your spirit, peace comes in. God gives us that peace. Jesus extends that peace to us so that we can be saved, so that we can rest, so that we can go on day to day in a troubled world. So let me ask you, do others see His peace in you? Do you have that gift of peace? Have you received that gift of peace? You can. Peace can be defined as freedom from disturbance. If you've ever been disturbed and troubled in your spirit, the gift of peace can be described as a quiet tranquility, calm, order. And I love John 14 where He said, I leave you peace. This is Jesus speaking. I leave you peace. It is My own peace that I give to you. I give you peace in a different way than the world does. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Jesus is the peace giver. He is the peace giver. And we can receive that peace if we need that peace. It's not like the world gives. It's not a forced, do this or you're going to die. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's an honor. And if we're all honest here today, most of us have had times in our life when we needed His peace, when we were troubled and we were disturbed. We're going through a storm that causes us to be afraid because we don't know the outcome. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know what's next. We can't see the future. We can't read the future. We just have to trust Him. And when you have that peace that comes from Him, then no matter what kind of storm you go through, you can have that confidence in your spirit. You can have that peace that God's got this, that everything is going to be all right. Amen? No matter what you go through. And all of us would admit we've been through storms, right? You've been through storms. You've been through trouble. You've been through difficult times. You faced battles. You felt like you didn't know what you were going to do. There are all kinds of storms. There are all kinds of battles. There are all kinds of wars. There are all kinds of chaos that comes into our world, into our life. But He gives us peace. In one place He said it was the peace that passes all understanding. You can't even understand it because in reality, in the natural, we should be upset. We should be troubled. We're going through this storm. It's a difficult time. It might be physical. It might be emotional or relational or financial. Maybe somebody walked out on you. Maybe you were betrayed by your spouse or your best friend. Maybe you have a financial difficulty that you didn't really bargain for and things just turned around and went south. But in the midst of whatever storm, He gives you peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father. So this after Easter Jesus that I know, that I love, that I serve, He gives me peace in the midst of every storm. He gives me salvation. Without Him, I would have no salvation. And then He gives me one of my favorite, the gift of hope. If you have no hope, you're in trouble. If you've lost your hope, God help you. You need hope. You know, hope is an amazing thing. Do others see His hope in you? It's an amazing thing. Hope is this feeling that we get, no matter what's going on, of expectation. It's this feeling that we have to see God's plan and design unfold in our life. You know, it's great when plans unfold in somebody else's life, right? That's good. We celebrate them because we want to know how to act when we get a blessing and a miracle. So we celebrate others, right? 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 We want to celebrate the hope that others have. We want to celebrate their miracles, their blessings, their favor, their all the things that happen for others. God bless them. Thank you. But it's different when I have hope. My expectation of what God can do and will do. The design and the plan that God has for my life. The prophetic words that come. When you receive a prophetic word, when you read His Bible, when you read the Word and something comes alive and you know God spoke to your spirit and He said, that is for you. We have hope. We have expectation. We believe. Hope is something that God gives us that allows our faith to rise within us so that we can believe for those things that God has spoken to us, those promises that He has for us. 2 Thessalonians 2 says it like this. Now, right now, not next year, not 5 years, 10 years, but right now, may our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, may our Lord Jesus Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, may that same Jesus comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. He is the God that gives us hope. He is the Savior that extends to us hope. I've heard people say, it's hopeless. No, I disagree. God is still God. And with God, listen carefully, there are no hopeless situations. Not with God. Where man is concerned, yes, it may be hopeless. Where medical science is concerned, it may be hopeless. Where finances are concerned for the bankers and for the number crunchers and the credit analysts, they may say it's hopeless. Any situation that you can imagine, it may be a marriage and you say, well, it's hopeless. It may be a child that has wandered away and gotten off the track and gotten so deep into drugs or so deep into sin that people give up on them and say they are hopeless. But I beg to differ with you today, sir. May I tell you today that with God, there are no hopeless situations. God is the one that raises people from the dead. God is the recovery expert. God is the one that heals those when the doctor says there is no hope. God is the one that resurrects finances when bankruptcy seems like to be the only way. God is the God of hope. He is the God of expectation, and He extends that gift of hope for us. When you serve Him, you can always have hope. When you trust Him, there is always hope. I stood in a hospital room a few years ago. I had a young boy, 16 years old, that had been run over by a dump truck. He had left school early that day with his girlfriend, and they had gone to a funeral of a family member. He dropped her off after the funeral at her house, and he was headed home. And he pulled out in front of a dump truck, didn't really look. And the dump truck ran over him and went off a ravine, pushing him down into the ravine, trying to miss him. And both the truck and the car, the little vehicle that my friend was driving, went down into that ravine. He was pronounced dead on the scene. The EMT that showed up and responded in the ambulance was a member of our church. The young boy, 16, was a member of our church. When the EMT got there, he said that he was already dead. He had bled for a little while, but by the time he got there, the blood had stopped. There was no heartbeat. There was no life. An amazing thing happened. A car stopped, and then a second car stopped, and the second car walked and checked the boy and said, well, he's dead. Let's go see if the man in the dump truck is okay. And the lady in the second car said, no, he's not dead. We're not going to lose him. And the man turned and said, he's dead. I've checked him. He's dead. We believe the lady in the second car was an angel, because after the fact, nobody could find her. They never saw her car. They never saw her drive off. They never saw her again. She just said these words, no, we're not going to lose him. When the EMT from our church arrived in the ambulance, he went and checked, and sure enough, he was dead. But because he knew him and he knew the family, he said, I'm going to put him in the ambulance and I'm going to intubate him. They took him to the hospital. When I arrived at the hospital, I stood at the bed next to his mom and dad. His mom was a nurse. And as I stood there next to him, there was no life. They had intubated him. They had put him on a respirator. But the doctor came in and put x-rays up on the screen, and he said to the family and to the mother, who was a nurse, who understood the terminology, he said, there's really no hope. Because he said, you see this area around his brain, there was already so much swelling that he's not there. He said, we've got him on life support, but he's really not there. And the doctor said, there's no hope. And he said, even if we kept him alive, he will never walk again. He would never talk again. He will never leave this hospital. He would always just be on life support. And so we prayed. Novel thing to do. We're Christians. We believe in miracles. So we prayed. And so we asked, could you fly him to Birmingham, to the children's hospital there? And maybe there would be a team there that would have a different opinion. And the doctor said, sure, we can do that. We can arrange that, but there's no hope. So they arranged for airlift, for the helicopter to come and get him. And being a teenager, 16 years old, the word had gotten out pretty quick. And by now, there were at least 150, 200 teenagers from the school that had gathered outside the hospital. I prayed for him in that room with that mom and dad, and there was absolutely no life. But I just felt in my spirit that God was going to show up and do something different. So they rolled him out on the cot, and his mom went out and spoke to the teenagers, and she said, if you really want to do something for my son, when he comes through, she said, I want you to stretch your hands out and pray for him. So when they rolled him out on the cart, they made two long lines, and there were probably 200 teenagers with their hands out praying the Lord's Prayer when he walked through there, or when they rolled him through there. They rolled him out to the helicopter, put him on the helicopter, and took him to Birmingham. I put the mom and dad in my vehicle, and I said, I'm going to drive you to Birmingham, and we're going to pray all the way down here. So we prayed, and we declared, and we decreed, and we spoke life, and we spoke hope for about an hour and 15 minutes until we arrived at the hospital. When we got there, I went in. I went into the room where he was. And to my amazement, this boy that was dead up there, that had no life, just on life support with the machines breathing for him. He was moving. His arms were moving. He was still unconscious, but he was moving. And the doctor said to me, he's not as bad as they told us in Gadsden. Now, he was pronounced dead on the scene. But the doctor said, he's not as bad as they told us in Gadsden. We prayed for him, and here's the short of the story. 5 days later, he walked out of his own accord. Healed, miraculous, himself. Because there is hope in Christ Jesus, and there is no hopeless situation in Christ Jesus. So let me tell you, no matter how bad your storm is, if God can raise a 16-year-old boy from the dead, God can raise up your situation. He can turn around the storm. He can breathe life. He can fix your finances. He can fix your marriage. He can fix your health. Whatever it is, whatever the storm, there is hope in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. I'm talking about the after Easter Jesus that gives us hope. He also gives us the gift of faith. Now, faith is an amazing gift. It's an amazing tool that God gives us. And the Bible says, faith without works is dead. In so many religions, it's all about works. What you can do, what you can give. You work your way in, but that's not what the Bible says. God expects us to do some things, but faith is this vehicle, this tool that he gives us that must be activated in our spirit to work. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if you can believe, all things are possible. If you can believe. It also says, if you have faith. How much faith? Because that's the question. Well, I don't know how much faith I have. I don't know if I can believe God for that. Well, the Bible says you only need faith the size of a mustard seed. And in case you didn't know, the mustard seed is the smallest seed there is. If you could hold one in your hand, it's about the size of a BB. You remember BBs, little BB guns? It's about the size of a BB. That's a very small seed. Maybe even smaller than that. But faith that's only the size of that mustard seed can move mountains. Now, we live at the foothills of the Smokies. There's some mountains. We call them mountains around here. If you go to some parts of the world, they laugh and say our mountains are small. But you only need faith the size of a mustard seed to move any mountain, no matter how big it is. Mount Everest or Mount LeConte, it doesn't matter. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. So what is faith? Faith is your trust in God. Do you trust Him? Do you trust His Word? Do you trust that this Word, the Word of God, is what it says it is? That He is who He says He is? Faith is confidence. That if you speak His Word and you apply His Word to your life and your situations, that it will come out all right. Faith is the belief that God's Word will work not only for Pastor Steve or Rita or other people of faith, but that it will work for you. Because the Bible says, don't miss this, the Bible says, God is no respecter of persons. Which means He doesn't love me any more than He loves you, and He doesn't love you any more than He loves me. As great as Billy Graham was, He doesn't love Billy Graham any more than He loves you. And there's been some great men and women of God down through history, and we could name some of them today. But God loves them, but He loves you just as much. As a matter of fact, you are His favorite child. Oh, you didn't hear me. You are His favorite child. And faith is that belief that God will do what He says He will do for you. It is the conviction, the trust, it is a tool that God gives us that is activated. And when activated in the spirit realm, mountains move. Mountains get out of your way. Cancers go, and sickness go, and bankruptcies go, and divorces go, and every kind of storm, it goes away because you speak life in the name of Jesus through your faith. 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 Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through works. Oh, did I miss that? Let me try it again. For by grace you have been saved through your offering. For by grace you have been saved through your church. For by grace you have been saved through... through what? Oh, through faith? And that not of yourselves. Oh, it's not your faith that you have to muster up. See, that's where a lot of people miss it. Well, if I could just have enough faith. You don't have to. Faith comes three ways. And you already have it. Let me give you the three ways. Number one, when you are born, the Bible says He gave to every one of us a measure of faith. So you have faith. How much? Well, I don't know. You only need the size of a mustard seed to move mountains. How much do you want? He gave you enough. Turn to somebody and say, I have enough. Oh, come on, tell them like you mean it. I have enough. It is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. It's not something you bought. It's not something that you have to work for. He gives us faith. Faith comes three ways. Number one, we are born with a measure of faith. Then the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So when you hear the word of God, like you are hearing today, faith begins to increase in you. It begins to be activated in you. You are able to believe and activate it in your spirit, man, when you hear the word of God, when you hear miracles, when you hear stories of how God works, when you read the Bible and you read the examples in the word of God, your faith increases so that it is activated in your spirit, man, to see the miracles of God. And then, number three, faith can be imparted to you. When you hang around people of faith, it gets on you. When you hang around people of faith and you hear the stories of faith and you hear their testimonies and you see them act in faith and faith is activated in their spirit and you see miracles taking place because you see it working in somebody else, you can say, hey, I want some of that. Let me hang around you. Pray for me. Let me stand by you. Let me watch how God works in your life. I want that same thing. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I have longed to come to you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift so that you and I might be encouraged together. Faith. 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 Faith moves mountains. Faith drives back the enemy. When you speak the name of Jesus in faith, the Bible says demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Sometimes to activate our faith, we just need to start saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And when you do that, demons begin to tremble. They begin to back up. They can't stay where you are. Faith begins to enlarge the space. Your territory gets bigger. You enlarge your territory because you have activated faith by your spirit, man. I'm talking about the after Easter Jesus that gives us the gift of faith. This same Jesus also gives us the gift of life. I'm not dead. I'm not dead. I'm alive. Can people see his life in you? Can people look at you and know that you're alive? That your faith is alive, that your hope is alive, that your peace is alive, that his salvation is in you, and that you are alive? Can people see that in you? He gives us the gift of life. Now, life is amazing. Life is your capacity for growth. Life is living things. Living things move. They have action. They have cells. There's a cellular structure at the root of every living thing. Living things have activity. There is a continual change in every living thing, no matter what it is. There is a process of life that continues to emerge and evolve and act in every living thing. You might sleep for a little while, but you're still very much alive. I told you last week that life is in the blood of Jesus. And when we receive Christ into our heart for salvation, there is a spiritual blood transfusion that occurs. And his blood begins to flow in our veins. And the life is in the blood. So when his blood is flowing through our veins, that's how he can say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes brand new. Because you don't even have the same blood. You don't even have the same cellular structure. All of a sudden, you get his DNA deposited down in you. And when his DNA is in you, that's how you can activate your faith. That's why you can believe. That's why you have hope. That's why you have salvation. That's why everything changes. When he is in you, you have the capacity for growth, maybe that you did not have before. John 1:4 says, the word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. When you have life in him, the light turns on. Revelation comes. Insight comes. You begin to see things differently. You have a new perspective. You have a new understanding. You have a new knowledge. You get some gifts that you would not have gotten without him. You receive the gift of discernment. You start sensing and understanding things. You know things that you wouldn't have known otherwise. When the gifts begin to operate in you, the gift of life is an amazing thing. And without him, we're dead. You're just walking dead. You're just a zombie. You're just going through the motions. You might be a religious walking dead at a church somewhere, but without him, you're still just walking dead. But in him, there is life. In him, there is resurrection. In him, there is continual growth. In him, there is discernment. When you get his DNA in you, everything changes. I'm talking about the gifts we receive from the after Easter Jesus. Wow. We're his gift to a dark world. This world is going to hell in a handbasket, as they say. But God's plan was to light up the world, first through his son, and then let his son get in all of us. And when his son is in us, we are light. And everywhere you go, you light up the place. You light up the room. You light up the business. You light up the school. You light up the grocery store. You light up the restaurant. Everywhere you go, we are to be his light. That's what it means. We are to be his light. When his light is in us, then he should shine through us to a lost and dying world. That's why, grab your chair right there so it won't run off. Just hold on. That's why we have to live like we believe he is the greatest gift and that he is who he says he is. That's why we can't live like the devil Monday through Saturday and just come in on Sunday and try to act religious and holy and all that. Because people are watching you every day that you live. Every day. We have a testimony. And I heard what you said. Well, I'm still working on my testimony. Yeah, grow up. Just grow up. You want others to grow up. And if you'll ever grow up, you'll sure want your kids and those around you to grow up. So just go ahead and grow up. Because when people see us, do they see the resurrected Christ living through us? Or do they see a baby? We have no excuses, folks. Do we live like the kingdom of God really is dawning? Do we live like the tomb is really empty? If we really believe it, if we believe this word, if we receive salvation, if we receive his hope, and we receive all of these things, do we live like Jesus is really alive? Because if we don't, then Easter Sunday is just an excuse to get dressed up and eat a lot of chocolate. How many ate chocolate last Sunday? You had some chocolate Easter bunnies. Anybody? Am I the only one? Only about four of y'all? Well, my kids had more than they could eat, and I had to help them. And I've been eating it all week. Somebody said that chocolate was God's, his excuse for broccoli. His apology for broccoli, yeah. But I love broccoli. So, whatever you don't like. I don't like buttermilk. I don't understand why anybody wants to drink sour milk. But some people will just sop it in cornbread and say it's the greatest thing. Yeah, to each his own. But we are his gift. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. Think about what we have in Christ. I've just given you some of the things, but think about what we have. The encouragement that he has brought us. The comfort. See, the encouragement, that's hope. The comfort of his love, that's peace. Our sharing in his spirit. And the mercy and kindness that he has shown to us. If you enjoy these blessings, then agree with each other and show your love for each other. Now, let me just pause right there and ask you, does that exclude any people group? Does that exclude anybody on the earth, or is each other's all of us, right? So agree with each other, as hard as that might be, because you don't agree with them. He's saying agree. Agree with each other. And show your love for each other, because Jesus came to save everyone that was lost. He came to the Jewish people, but the Bible says when we receive salvation, we are spiritual Israel. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God. So agree with each other and show your love for each other. Be united in your goals and in the way you think. We have to change the way we think then. And whatever you do, don't let, this is hard, isn't it? Don't let selfish pride or selfishness or pride be your guide. Look at your neighbors. They must be talking to you right there. Don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Watch this now. But be humble and honor others. Now, does that exclude any people group, others? So we're supposed to honor everybody, even if we don't like them, even if we don't agree with them, even if their theology is all messed up, we're supposed to honor them. We're supposed to pray for them. He said, honor others even more than you honor yourself. Oh, man, that's hard, isn't it? Because we love ourselves. Man, we take care of self. You know, we make sure self gets some sleep. Right now, some of y'all, you're getting gutted. Your stomach's growling a little bit. You're going to make sure that self gets something to eat in a little bit. We take care of self. But he said, be humble and honor others more than yourself. And he said, don't be interested only in your own life. This is going to be good. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about you. Didn't you enjoy saying that? Now look back at him and say, it's not about you either. Don't be interested in your own life, but care about the lives of others too. Does that word others there, does that leave out any people group? Then in Romans 12, I love this. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Then embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture. Let me read that again. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you just fit into it without even thinking. How much do you look like the world? How much do you look like your culture and act like your culture? He said, don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Unlike the culture around you, God brings the best out of you. The culture won't do it. God brings the best out of you. It develops well-formed. There's another one of those hard words in it. Maturity in you. Just elbow your neighbor and just say, grow up. Just elbow them one time. Just say, grow up. Come on, tell them like you mean it. Just grow up. So the Easter Jesus, he's our greatest gift. Philippians 4:19, it says, but my God, my Easter Jesus, he will use his glorious riches to give you everything, 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 everything you need. Nothing left out. He will do this through Christ Jesus. Psalm 84. The Lord God is our protector. He's our glorious King. He blesses us with kindness and with honor. So if He honors us, we surely should honor others, right? The Lord freely gives every good thing to those who do what is right. Turn to somebody and say, just do right. Just be nice. We're the proof of His resurrection. So let me ask you, are you proving to anybody in your world that Jesus is alive after Easter? Amen. Thank God. I believe you are. It's a day-by-day journey. We all have battles. We all have things to overcome. There are storms, there are discouragements, there are betrayals, there are sicknesses, there are financial challenges. This is a part of life. But if you'll walk with Him, He will prove Himself to you over and over and over and over and over again. No matter what you walk through, He will prove Himself to you. He lives. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives in my heart. Just put your hand on your heart right now. And would you just pray this prayer with me? Just say, Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for coming here to earth to save me. I was lost. I was messed up. But when I received you, everything changed. Forgive me of all of my sins now. And let your grace help me day by day to live for you and to be what you intend for me to be. I'm trusting you. I'm worshiping you. I received my salvation and hope and peace and faith and life in you. I worship you now, and I'm trusting you for great things. Save the lost that are in my world. Let me walk it out and be the example that you intend for me to be. And I give you praise. I give you thanks. I worship you and honor you in your mighty strong name. I pray and believe. Amen, amen.